Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen and amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord here today? Oh, yes. Praise God. I'll tell you what. You know, it seemed like maybe this side of the church seemed a little bit more glad. Let's try it again. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord here today? Yeah, there we go. Everybody's on board. It's good to see everyone. I got to, of course, greet everybody out there in our drive-in portion of the service. And now I get to see everybody and greet you here on the inside of the building. It's just good to be gathered in Jesus' name all over our church property. Amen. Well, I know you came hungry for the word. I'm excited about it. You know, it might not be a kind of, you know, service or a message today that's going to make you run the aisles, but it'll change your life. Amen. And those are the messages we seek here at Family Church. Amen. So join me over in Joshua chapter 1. Today I'm going to call this message, How to Have the God Kind of Success. How to have the God kind of success. I'll be honest, you know, I'm not usually one to choose sermon titles like that, because if we're not careful, we'll misunderstand it. You know, all of a sudden the word success, Christians even, will have the propensity to try to turn that word into a selfish word. You know, that success means everything you want. And success is about money and about material possession. And, you know, success is all about me, me, me. Well, that's not the God kind of success. And that's not the kind of success that we are going to teach about here today. I do know this, that as your pastor, I want nothing more than God's highest and best for you in your life. You know, I want, you know, God to have his way. I want you to know him more. I want you to serve him more. I want God's will done in your home, your family. I want your kids blessed. I want you to have a fulfilled, enriched, satisfying life with God, a life of godly accomplishment, a life of godly influence. Amen. A life that God can trust, a life that God can use. Amen. And how about this? I want to, you know, put the word of God in your life so you can have a fearless life. Isn't life more enjoyable when you're not living in fear? Amen. Glory to God. We've said that from the beginning of this whole coronavirus thing, that fear is our greatest opponent. And you know what? When this corona thing goes away, fear will still be our greatest opponent, because it is Satan's, you know, weapon to try to draw Christians into bondage. Listen, if you can dispel the spirit of fear and not give in to thoughts of fear, you win. If you'll live a life that's unafraid, you win. If you are so aware of God's presence and you have the revelation that God is for you, never against you, if he spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also in him freely give us all things? No, we are more than conquerors in all these things that we face, because he loved us. Amen. Do you believe that God loves you here today? Amen. Well, he does love you. He's got a plan. He wants you to succeed, meaning he wants you to accomplish, you know, for his kingdom. He wants you to have his promises. All right. And so when we talk about success, we're not talking about a fickle kind of society form of success. We're talking about what God has in store for your life. Go on over there to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. And that's what the success of God is. It's a fully enriched, fulfilled, supplied, joyous, victorious, fearless kind of life. Amen. I didn't say that we would be exempt from trials. I didn't say that we'd be exempt from hardships. The Bible didn't say that we'd be exempt from those things. But Jesus said, he said, to those that overcome, will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame. Jesus said over there in John 16, 32, he said, these things I say to you, that in me you will have peace. He said, in the world you will have trials and tribulations. He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Or I love how the amplified words that I have deprived the world from its power to hurt you. Amen. Isn't that good to know? And you remember our favorite verse around here, you know, Luke 10:19, behold, I give unto you power and authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You know, the authority that Christ gave you as a believer, it is more powerful than all the power of the enemy. You've got it. But the question is, are you using it? I will say this as a pastor. You know, if I would say the number one deficiency or number one lack of revelation in a believer's life is the lack of knowing their God-given authority on this earth, a lack of speaking, you know, a lack of, you know, declaring in their life, a lack of standing up to those hindrances, you know, that come against you. You know, you need to learn how. You can't just, well, I'll depend on, you know, the faith of my spouse, or I'll depend on the faith of my pastor. If I could just have hands laid on me enough, if pastor will just pray for me. No, you need to stand up. And with the knowledge of the word, you need to say, Satan, take your hands off. You know, if symptoms are on the body of your children, you need to tell that thing. Command it to go. You know, you need to say, you know, use that authority in Jesus' name. If fear is dogging you, if depression is dogging you every single day, many times a day, you need to say, depression, I do not allow you to trespass against my mind, for I have the mind of Christ. Christians don't do that, you know, and they wonder why they go without. Or, you know, they'll face financial hardship and they sit there and they say, we don't know what we're going to do. You know, well, someone who knows God never says, I don't know what we're going to do. What we're going to do is that we're going to call on His name. We're going to believe Him to be the provider that His word says He's going to be. We're going to call those things paid in full in Jesus' name. You know, we're going to obey God. We're going to be in the house of God. We're going to be tithers. We're going to be givers. We're going to be praisers. We're going to be serving, and we're going to be forgivers. Amen. That's how God's going to take you over this thing. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, turn with me in Joshua chapter 1, and you know where I'm going, to verse 8. And if you're talking about success God's way, it's going to be hard to leave out this verse. All right? And of course, you know, Joshua was a successor of Moses. We know that the great leader of Israel in this part of Israel's history is now dead. Moses has died. Joshua was his right-hand man. He's now assumed control of the nation of Israel and its armies. Joshua is a war general. He is now given the task to lead the Israelites into the promised land. How many of you know it was called the promised land? But we know that it was really the promised land filled with a lot of trials. You know, where God wants to take you, all right, is a glorious place. But if you don't think that the devil isn't going to try to set up camp somewhere in that promised land for you, we know that he will. And so we know Joshua was going to command the armies of Israel against some very formidable opponents. And we know that he was going to go up against the city fortress of Jericho. And then from there, Ai. And then from there, city after city of these people that Satan had arranged to try to destroy the nation of Israel. And if Israel would have been destroyed, there would have been no bloodline of Abraham, no bloodline for King David, which means no bloodline for Jesus Christ. And without the bloodline of Christ, you and I do not have salvation. So if you're wondering what those battles of the Old Testament are really about, they were about Satan's attempt to forbid the birth of the Messiah that would come in. And he remembers back there in Genesis 3:14 when God promised that the seed of the woman would dash the head of the serpent, and that Messiah's heel would be bruised. The bruise representing the price that was paid for our sin and also for our healing. And so Satan heard that. He said, I've got to stop the seed or the bloodline of the woman. And he knew that God was going to raise up a nation beginning with Abraham, starting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, going down through the bloodline of the Jews, going down to another thousand years or more to David, and then, you know, more time after that leading up to Christ. Satan was trying to prevent Messiah from coming into this world, all right? And so what was all of that about over there in the Old Testament? God was giving Joshua command of the armies to destroy those that would try to prevent our salvation. People say, oh, this God, this war-fighting God of the Old Testament, God wasn't doing that because he wanted to. He was doing that because he had to. He wasn't doing that out of hate. He was doing that out of love so he could save the rest of us. God didn't want to have to do that. And so now Joshua is giving this is given the task of going into Jericho, fighting armies that appeared to be much stronger than his. And this is the instruction of God to Joshua before he begins this campaign to possess the promised land. And look at verse 8. This is God speaking to Joshua, who now has taken the place of Moses, one of the greatest Jews that has ever lived. And watch what God says. And also notice what God doesn't say. You know, you have to understand, you know, reading the word, we got to hold on to what God says, but we have to also, you know, notice what he doesn't say. He says to Joshua, the Lord speaking, he says, this book of the law, we would call it the Bible. We'd call it the Word of God, all right? The Word of God shall not depart out of your mouth. That means you should not stop from speaking it. Don't let the Word leave your lips, you know? He's saying, don't stop speaking the Word of God. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night. And you, Joshua, may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you, Joshua, shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. The success that Joshua needed to have was to win. You know, if someone's got to win, it might as well be us, right? Amen. And so notice what the Lord didn't say. He didn't say, Joshua, go sharpen the swords. He didn't say, Joshua, go get bigger shields. He didn't say, Joshua, go get more men. Joshua, go get more money. Now, there might have been a practical side. No doubt that they prepared their equipment and so on. But notice what the instructions was of the Lord. He says, Joshua, if you're going to win, the first thing that you need to remember is that you don't go silent. That you don't stop speaking and declaring my word, because that is where you will begin to lose. See, if Joshua was going to lose those battles, that battle was going to be lost in what he was saying or not saying. And I would say as a Christian, you know, as a pastor, seeing, you know, people in their Christian lives, the thing that they forget to do the most is that they forget to speak daily. They forget to speak every single day the word of the Lord. What are you saying about your marriage? What are you saying about your kids? What are you saying about your business and your finances? What are you saying about those things? Amen. Success begins with the word of the Lord. That's why the word will always be first and foremost in this church, because if we're going to succeed God's way, it better be beginning right here with the word. What we're saying about this church, what we're saying about this county, what we're saying about our nation. Amen. That's why we say every week, this is a nation under God. We refuse it to go any other way. And if you're here today hoping that I would preach on political things because of the political upheaval that our nation is now facing because of the loss of a Supreme Court justice and the apparent immediate replacement of that court justice, listen, I'm not here to preach the Republican side or the Democratic side. I'm here to preach God's side. And I don't care what that person looks like. I don't care what gender that person is. You know, the Word of God, the people of God, we should desire to see somebody that will uphold the principles of the Word of God. People are wondering, you know, Pastor, when are you going to tell us who to vote for? Well, first of all, I don't stand up here ever and tell you that. I don't endorse political candidates. But listen, if you're taught right, you'll vote right. You know what? And people say, well, how do I know how to vote right? Well, you know, let me give you just one simple indicator. All right? If a politician is willing to allow, justices and federal judges to be appointed that would support the killing of unborn children, there's my answer. what side is going to more closely resemble God's word in their policies. I don't care about their personality. I want to know about their policies. You know, and I'll tell you what, that right there is enough to be a deal breaker for me. Because Jesus said, if you cannot receive any a little one in my name, you cannot receive me. You do not want to throw your support behind somebody that would kill the most precious form of unborn life that is on this planet. Simple, end of story, there it is. Pastor, what kind of Supreme Court justice are we after? Someone that would protect unborn life. Someone that would hold up the sanctity of the institution of God in marriage. Simple. It's that, oh, we got, it's more political than that. No, it's not more political than that. It's either it's right versus wrong. Be on the right side. But Pastor, so-and-so may help my business a little bit more. Oh, so-and-so is going to help the union I'm a part of. So-and-so, you better vote as a Christian before you vote as an employee. Say, well, my employer wants this. I don't care. Your employer didn't go to the cross for you. It's just that simple. Praise the Lord. If you want to have success God's way, it's got to begin with the Word of God. Here's the first thing that I need you to see this morning and why we're starting here. First thing you need to know if you're going to succeed God's way is that you have to believe that God wants you to succeed. And I know you think, oh my goodness, Pastor, you know, that's so simple. Well, listen to me. There's a lot of denominations, a lot of Christians today that are still under this garbage Calvinistic way of thinking that believes that at some point God is against you. He is not ever the source of your opposition. Right? Romans 8:31. What do we say to all these things? If God be for us, who or what could be against us? It's so simple. It's black and white, but people do think that God sets up things to try to hinder your success or try to hold you back or whatever. No, God is not holding back your success. The only catch is that it's got to be His way. You know, it's His plan for our life. You know, stop trying to accomplish your plan. Start trying to accomplish His plan, and then you can succeed. So I want you to succeed, but I can tell you what, God wants you to succeed more than I do. He's got a good plan for your life. He says, if you'll keep speaking my word, if you'll meditate in my word and get filled with the word, you'll overcome every form of adversity. You will have good success all the days of your life. Oh, so now we understand why the Bible says that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Here's your success. Listen, I got a college degree, but I'll tell you what, it's not the root of my success. The word is the root of your success. You know, you might have a good paying job or whatever. I'm telling you, that's not the root of your success. It's the Word. And if you go without studying, it's amazing to me what people will study. We'll study everything that we're interested in. And there's nothing wrong with having interests. But we'll study all these things, get this knowledge about all this other stuff, but then we go without the knowledge of this. And then when something happens in life, we're standing there shrugging our shoulders like, what do I do? The idea of what do I do should be foreign to a Christian. We have God on the inside. We have the Holy Ghost telling us what to do. Amen. The first step is having the God kind of success is knowing that God wants you to succeed and knowing that you need to obey His word. You know, the rest of this message is not going to apply to you if you are not sold out to God. Every Christian should have the moment in their life. First of all, you get saved. But second of all, there should come an experience or a time in your life where you sell out to the Lord. I remember a time that at 23 years old, I remember literally saying to the Lord, I said, I'm drawing a line, I'm stepping over it, and I'm never going back. There's a lot of Christians that may be going to heaven, but they have never sold out. And those are the ones that get beat up. They're the ones that get devoured in this life. You know, you got to have that moment where you say, that's it. I'm going over. And I don't care who it takes me from or who it takes me to. I'm going on with God no matter what the cost, no matter what the inconvenience level is. Amen. And so that's what God's telling Joshua. You got to sell out to my word. You got to meditate in my word. You got to speak my word, and you've got to obey my word. And if you're not, Joshua, you don't want to go into a battle as a disobedient man of God. See, the battle is won or lost in the preparation. Not even the sword wasn't going to kill Joshua. You know, the sword is what Israel didn't have to worry about. It wasn't the giants that were the issue. It was their lack of knowledge or their refusal to obey. So if there's any disobedience in your life, you need to root it out. Root out disobedience. All right? There's a moment when a person decides to be full in, to be sold out. Doing anything less than following God's word just isn't an option for you. Have you had that moment? Come on now. Praise the Lord. How do you know when you've gotten there? Because you're no longer offended at anything the word says. Can you bring up a scripture for us? I believe it's Psalm 119, verse 165. That's a big chapter, biggest chapter in the Bible. It says, "Great peace have they which love God's word, and nothing shall offend them." You know you've had your sold out moment when you can sit there and say, "Preacher, give me anything out of God's word." You can talk all you want. If the preacher stands up and says, "I'm going to do a 6-week series of messages on tithing," you're like, "Bring it on." If you're doing a 6-week, series of messages on the power of the Holy Ghost or the baptism of the Holy Spirit or speaking in tongues, bring it on. You know that you've had your sold out moment when nothing in God's word can offend you or displease you. See, that's a sign of somebody that's hungry. They'll eat anything as long as it comes from here. Amen. As long as it comes from here. Praise the Lord. All right. So let's move beyond that. That's just kind of the prerequisite. Number one, you've got to believe that God wants you to succeed. Aren't you glad God's on your side here today? I'm on your side here today. As a family, you've got a church family that's on your side here today. Amen. Praise the Lord. So go with me now. Go to the book of Proverbs. So we've talked about the prerequisite, believing that God wants you to succeed, and knowing that you've got to be obedient to the word. Folks, if you're not going to be a doer of the word, why are you here? Say, "Well, I'm practicing my religion." Well, then I'm telling you what, your religion is dead. You know, there's no hope for you in religion. You understand that? The only hope for all of us is relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. Amen. Being sincere. Where did I tell you to go over to? Go over to Proverbs. Go to chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 3. And now I'm going to start giving you the infrastructure of success. Do you know what infrastructure is? It literally, that word infrastructure, it means the hidden components that make something operate. How many of you know there's infrastructure even in the house or the building, the apartment or whatever that you woke up in today? All right, infrastructure is those hidden components that make everything work. For example, think about plumbing. How many of you are grateful for plumbing here today? Again, this side is a little bit more grateful for plumbing. You know the thing about plumbing is it's hidden. You don't see it. You don't think about it until it stops working. You know, in the our first house that we lived in, we lived there for over 5 years. And, of course, we were in town, and it was an old house. It was built in 1920. And out front where the sewer line went into the main sewer, where our main line went into the sewer, trees, you know, over the years, they grow down, roots grow down there. They get into the plumbing and things, and every so often, our main line would be plugged and it would back up. And a couple of times in those 5 years, I went down in the basement to a really nasty surprise. You know what I'm saying? That is a reunion that you never want to have. (Laughter) I go down there, oh my goodness. I never thought about the plumbing, never thought about it until it stopped working. And all of a sudden when it stopped working, it put my whole week into a whole new paradigm. You know what I mean? Whole new dynamic when it stops working. Things you don't think about that can hinder your life when they stop working. Or maybe you've driven across town and you know that here in the city of Jamestown over these last couple years, there's been some bridges downtown that they've been replacing. And you're trying to drive across town and you forget that they're doing that road work. And you show up and you're like, oh, and you're running late for something. And you get caught up. See, that's infrastructure. You never thought about those bridges until they were gone. Right? You don't know what you've got till it... Wait, isn't that a... Right? They paved paradise. Anyway... Really lame jokes here this morning. But you never thought about the infrastructure. There's things in our life that we don't think about that are holding us back from succeeding God's way. And today we're going to begin with the first element of the infrastructure that's needed in your character and in your integrity for you to succeed God's way. Are you ready for what it is? It is this: trust. Trust. Trust is the infrastructure, meaning the level at which people don't trust you is the same level that you are unsuccessful. Let me say that again. At the level that people do not trust you is the level that you are unsuccessful in accomplishing for God. Or you could take the reverse of that and it would be true. At the level in which people trust you, that's the level you will succeed. See, when we hear the term success, a lot of people, even Christians, they start thinking me. They start thinking money. They start thinking stuff I want. I'm going to have this stuff. I'm going to have bigger this, better that, more money this, more money that. But instead of being people that say, I want more money, our goal in our heart should be, I want to be trusted. Until trust is more valuable to you than money, you are not going to succeed God's way. Oh, here we go, and I'm going to show you the word. Whatever level people don't trust you, it's the same level you are unsuccessful. People can say, I want to earn more money. But what we really should be saying is, I want people to trust me. Because relationships better mean more to you than money. Amen? Praise the Lord. What I want is not people's money. What I want is not more natural success. What I want more than anything in this life is to have the trust of God and have the trust of people. Amen. Woo, praise the Lord. All right. For success to operate in our marriage, in our home, in our children, in our job, in our businesses, in our finances, it's all depending on how much God and people trust you. Woo, here we go. Oh, and a lot of failures are failures of trust. Marriages fail because of trust. Churches don't grow because of trust. Businesses collapse because they don't have the trust of the people. Here we go. Proverbs 3 in verse 3. We're going to begin in the King James. Now, when you read this verse, you might wonder, what does this have to do with trust? You'll see. It says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them or tie them around your neck. Write them on the table of your heart. Verse 4 is the result. It says, so shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. See, a lot of us, we are chasing favor from God. You know, here's the thing. If you're born again, you have the favor of God. It's just a matter of, are you qualifying yourself? Are you living right for the favor to work? But of course, we talk about having the favor of God, but notice it also says that we need the favor of man. See, you don't just need God thinking right about you. You need people thinking right about you. And when you violate both God and man, you're going to lose people's trust. All right? So we're going to talk about that favor in just a moment. Go back to verse 3. Notice it says, let not mercy and truth. Everyone say truth. All right, that word truth there, it's the Hebrew word for trustworthiness. You could literally read verse 3 like this. Let not mercy, you know what mercy is, right? That means loving people when they don't deserve it. All right, you could say it this way. Treat people better than they deserve and let not treating people better than they deserve and trustworthiness forsake you. Tie them around your neck. Write them on the table of your heart. The Bible is saying, get this on you. Get this in you. Don't let go of this. If you want favor with God and man, you need to treat people better than they deserve, and you need to have trustworthiness. All right? We're going to focus on the trustworthiness side. All right? Here is a definition of what trust is. Are you ready? I love this definition. I looked it up. You know, you say, well, Pastor, you really needed to look up what trust means? I wanted to see, you know, some different renderings. Things that would make sense to me and hopefully to you too. The word trust, I love this definition. It means having reliability without the need of being investigated. If people have to look into your life to double check to see what you're saying is true all the time, you don't have their trust. Ooh, I'm going to say it again. Trust is having reliability without the need of being investigated. Last night, I said this in our Erie church. My wife was not there, and so I still said these things when she wasn't present. And, you know, so it's not about brownie points here today. Though if you know somebody that was in the Erie service last night, be sure that they tell my wife all the good things that I said about her during that service so I can maybe salvage a few of those points. But I'm going to use it because it's true, because it's an illustration. I 1,000% trust my wife. No, she is not Jesus in my life, but I trust her 1,000%. What she says she's going to do, I believe it without an investigation. What she says she's doing, her actions, I believe her, I trust her. You know what? I'm safe with her. She is not hurting me or working against me behind closed doors. See, that's what trust is. No need to investigate. Was that good? Did I say everything that you told me to say this morning? No, but it's true. You know, it's refreshing. And you know what? There's other people in my life. My pastor, I trust him 1,000%. He is for me. He's not against me. He's not working against me behind closed doors. I'm safe with him. All right? And I could go on with other people in my life down the line, people that I trust 1,000%, that they're not putting themselves in front of me. You know what I mean by that? And I'll explain that here in just a little bit so you can understand that. But simply, truth or trustworthiness, it means reliability, stability that does not have to be investigated. Praise the Lord. Amen. So that word truth there, it literally means reliability, trustworthiness, and of course, one of my favorite words, stability. See, that's what I want more than anything. I want to be trusted. I want to be reliable. I want to be faithful, and I want to be stable. I tell you what, you do not need a pastor who's afraid all the time. You know, you don't need a pastor that's always sitting around saying, what are we going to do? How are we going to make it? Come on now. Praise the Lord, all right? Glory to God. I want to be that, and I know you want to be that too. Look it down in verse 4. Let's look at this word favor for a second. It says, so shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man when you have trustworthiness. Favor now is going to come to you. That word favor, are you ready for this word? It means graced to succeed. I like that. Graced to succeed or graced to accomplish. Amen. It means to succeed when you don't deserve it. Oh. To succeed even when you didn't necessarily deserve it. This is an interesting definition that was in the Strong's Dictionary. That word favor, it means charmed. All right? Not that God is into, you know, magic, and that's not the reference there. It literally means this. It means things work for you. When you have favor, things just seem to work out. So when you treat people better than they deserve, and you have a reputation of trustworthiness, reliability, and stability that does not need to be investigated, all right? The favor of God, grace to succeed, things just go in your favor. Do we have to ask the question, how many of you want that, right? Praise the Lord. Let's go back to verse 3. Let's bring it up in the Amplified, and we're going to start talking about some specific things of how you get trust. All right? Amplified Bible says, let not mercy and kindness, shutting out all hatred and selfishness, and truth, shutting out all deliberate hypocrisy or falsehood, forsake you. Bind them about your neck, write them upon the table of your heart. Verse 4. So shall you find favor, good understanding, and high esteem in the sight or judgment of God and man. Isn't that interesting that God, he might love everybody the same, but he does not esteem or trust everybody the same. See, we need not only the trust of people, we need the trust of God. See, when you sit down for a job interview, what is that employer looking for? They're looking to find out how much you will put yourself in front of the company. They're looking to find out your reliability. Are you somebody that they can trust? Think about that. When you stood up there at the altar, when you were getting married, well, let's rewind that. Before you got to the altar and you sat down with your pastor for premarital counseling, what was that pastor trying to do? The pastor was trying to figure out if either one has trust issues. And then when you stood at that altar and you gave vows, your vows were essentially saying, honey, I will put you in front of me and, you can trust me with your life. That's what that vow was about. Amen. It's all about trust. Your marriage will live or die on trust. Your business will live or die on trust. All right. I'm starting to see married couples give each other the old elbow. Here we go. All right, let's talk about four things that you need to do, things that you need to look for in your life if you're going to have the trust of God and man. Ooh, I'll tell you what, praise the Lord. All right, now we're going to stay in the Amplified. Go back to Proverbs 3:3. Go back to verse 3. I love how the Amplified draws some of these definitions out. It says, let not mercy and kindness, shutting out all hatred and selfishness. All right, let's just go in the order in which they are presented in this verse. All right, number one thing that you need to watch for if you're going to be trusted is hatred. And I think that's very important because the Bible says that love never fails. So you could take the reverse of that and say love always succeeds. All right, so love never fails, love always succeeds, right? What is that, 1 Corinthians 13:8? Come on, the love chapter, everybody. All right, praise the Lord. And so if you're going to succeed God's way, number one thing you're going to need to get out of your life or watch out for if you're going to be trusted is hatred. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? I don't hate anybody. I bet you, I would guarantee if I stood at the back door today, and as every single person filed out of the church, if I asked them, hey, do you hate anybody? Yes or no? I guarantee you 100% of everybody sitting here, would probably tell me, no, I don't hate anybody. All right? No, maybe in your mind you're thinking, I have not made a conscious decision to pinpoint somebody to hate. But how many of you know Jesus said, if you look upon your brother or sister with malice in your heart, you have hated them. All right? Hatred comes in more forms than just making a decision to pinpoint somebody for hatred. The word hatred, are you ready? It means this, to have ill will against somebody. Ill will. That means you don't desire them to succeed. Oh boy, here we go. When you want you to do better than somebody else, that's what hatred is. You have ill will when you hope they fail instead of hoping they succeed. Folks, I love you. I want you to succeed in everything, spirit, soul, and body. I am on your side. I want you to go higher with God. I want you to walk His plan in this life. I'm for you. All right? Praise the Lord. All right? So if you have hatred in your life, that means you are putting someone down behind their back. And if you're putting someone else down, it's because you're trying to lift yourself up. All right? Have you ever known somebody or talked to somebody and they're sitting there with you and they're telling you all about someone they work with, or their boss or their employer, and they're running them down? They should do this, they should do that, they don't treat me good enough, they don't appreciate me enough, they don't pay me enough, all this stuff, yada, yada, yada. You ever been there, you know, while somebody's trashing somebody else? Have you ever sat there when somebody's talking that way and you thought to yourself, I wonder what they're saying about me when I'm not around? Because if you'll sit down with somebody like that and they're trashing somebody else, I guarantee you they won't hesitate to trash you when you're not around. See, that's hatred. And people lose trust for somebody that is like that. Oh, see, people want to know, how safe am I with them? How safe am I with them? Simply put, maybe you're even somebody that you can't control your emotions. You can't control your moodiness. I'm not looking at anybody, I promise. You can't control your emotions. You can't control your moodiness. You know, and you can find yourself walking out of love in a big hurry because people don't know which you they're going to get today. Are they going to get the happy, smiley you? Are they going to get the moody, disgruntled you? Hello? Boy, it sure got quiet in here. Maybe the question is, what kind of you am I going to get here today? You know, think about it. You know, people always wonder, I'm not so sure. What am I going to get? They're on, you know, pins and needles. They're on eggshells around you. See, simply put, people don't trust you because you're not likable. Justin sure thought that was funny. Praise the Lord. Folks, I am not here to say that I'm the most likable guy in the world, all right? That is not what I'm trying to say. Everything I'm preaching for you, I'm preaching for me today, all right? But listen, you know, can we talk about some simple things? Folks, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is, you know, some basic things in life. You want your job to do a little bit better? Smile when you talk to people. Greet them. You know, I know maybe right now they might not want anything to do with shaking your hand. But I mean, seriously, considering life is going back to normal, look them in the eye. Greet them with their name. Shake their hand. How are you doing today? That's great. Glad to hear it. Good to see you. Say, Pastor, what does this have to do with anything? It's about being likable so people can trust you. Now, of course, somebody could put a slimy smile on. You know what I mean? Someone obviously could fake that. You know that. But I'm just talking about general courtesy. Remember when your mom taught you about manners? See, my mom did, and my grandmothers did. I know some of these generations now are getting away from teaching their kids manners. Teach them manners. You know, sit up straight, pull in your chair, stop rocking on that chair. Stop making a mess. Pick up after yourself. Say hello. I mean, you know, I taught, you know, young kids, they don't just get that on their own. Gotta tell them, whoa. When an adult comes into the room, you know, you look them in the eye, you say hello, you use their name, and don't you give a limp handshake. Men especially. There's nothing more gross. Have you ever shaken a man, guys especially, of course gals, you know, can think this way too. I'm just saying, you know, there's times when I've gone, hey, how are you doing today? And a guy gives me some dead fish handshake. You know, be a man. Shake that hand. Some kind of country song probably in there. Seriously, all right? Simply being likable. dispelling things that are walking out of love. You know what I mean? Don't be trashing people. Don't be putting somebody down. Don't sit there and trash the employer that signs your paycheck. Whatever you're not grateful for, you can lose. You better be careful, all right? Hatred. Here's the second thing, and really a big point. Proverbs 3:3 in the Amplified. Shutting out all hatred and selfishness. Here is the ultimate trust killer, therefore killing the favor of God and man in your life. Selfishness. Ooh, here we go, married couples. Ultimately, people want to know how much you will put yourself in front of them. Like I said, isn't that what an employer is looking for? All right, isn't church the place where selfishness comes to die? We learn here how to put our spouse in front of ourselves. We learn here how to put our employers in front of ourselves. Well, most of all, we're here to learn how to put God in front of ourselves. Amen. What do you think tithing's about? What do you think serving is for? Amen. All right, so you could say it this way. At the level in which we put ourselves in front of other people, we will be unsuccessful. All right. Oh, boy. Come on now. What do you think all this social media is about? It's about making people selfish. You know, look at my face. Look at my pictures. Give me a like. You know, I saw this one ad. It was actually in a car magazine. And the ad said the best kind of likes are analog. And it showed this little kid on the side of the road giving a thumbs up to a cool old classic car. You know, the best kind of likes are actually real ones. You know, and I've talked to people that have literally been disappointed that they didn't get enough likes for their deep philosophical statements online. People are not reading that to be changed. They're reading it to be nosy. And you didn't write that for them, you wrote it for you. How many people can notice me? How many likes can I get? Is that what you're using as a crutch to prop yourself up in life? That's sad. I don't need to know how many digital likes I can get. I know that God likes me, and that's all I need to know. Praise the Lord. Selfishness. When you stood at that altar when you got married, you're saying, I'm going to put my selfishness under for you. I'm going to destroy selfishness. But yet we live in times, you know, how many of you know, you married folks, on that wedding day, it was very easy to stand up there that day and say, oh, I'm going to put you before me. It's all about you, honey. Everything you want. I love these handwritten vows that people are writing today. I will fulfill your dreams. Yeah. Fast forward 1 year. No, we're watching the show I want to watch. We're going to the restaurant I want to go to. No, we're not doing that. We're doing things. This is going to be my way or the highway, honey. But on wedding day, everyone was dressed nice, flowers everywhere, you know, it's all about you. I'm going to make your dreams come true. I'll be your knight in shining armor. I will be your best friend, your greatest confidant. Go back to the old school vows. My favorite thing, I've sat down with couples before and they say, we want to handwrite our vows. Okay, go for it. But I want you to submit them to me beforehand because they actually have to be vows. People have submitted things to me that says, you are beautiful. You are wonderful. You're the nicest person I've ever met. You're the kindest heart. I'm like, those aren't vows. Those are compliments. And we'll see how you feel when you didn't take the garbage out. Not that I ever have to deal with that. Praise the Lord. Oh, you know, and so you got to be careful, you know. When you're working for a company, you work for them. You don't work for you. You know, what is the old story there? And, of course, the details are kind of fuzzy now, but I believe it was either with Carnegie, the old steel manufacturers, you know, the Rockefellers, the Carnegies back in the the 19th century when the railroads were going across the country, and there was a story of these two guys that worked out on the railway, and they both were pounding spikes, driving spikes, setting up railroad track. And after many years, the one guy, he was promoted up until like the second or third highest ranking official in that company. He became extremely wealthy. And the other guy, he just kept pounding, he just stayed right there in that job. And they asked, the guy that, who was promoted, they asked him, how in the world did you start as just a common laborer and you ended up being one of the highest executives in this company? Why not the other guy? And he said, it's real simple. When he went to work for the company, he went to work for himself. When I went to work, I worked for the company. I wanted to promote the success of somebody else. Amen. Selfishness. That's why we teach on tithing around here. It's an opportunity to destroy selfishness. Oh, come on now. This is why we talk about forgiveness. And if you've wronged somebody, you need to ask their forgiveness. Destroy that selfishness. Praise the Lord. All right. Amen. When we have destroyed selfishness, we should have a spirit about us that says, I won't hurt you or let you down. Think about reliability. Think about your vehicle. Think about the car that you drive. As soon as it's not reliable anymore, it starts to becoming a problem in your life, right? But you certainly appreciate it when you feel like you can jump in your vehicle, drive somewhere, and it's not going to break down and leave you stranded, therefore hurting your life. In the same way, you want to be that person. I'm not going to let you down. I'm not going to hold you back. Amen. I won't hurt you. We should have a spirit about ourselves that say, I will go without if it means it will prevent you from being hurt. If it hurts you, I don't want to do that, even if it greatly helps me. Come on now. We should have that mentality. I'll go without if it hurts you. Or literally, I'm not happy until you're happy. Praise the Lord. All right, well, we gotta wrap this up. All right, real quickly, go to the rest of verse 3 here. It says, also shutting out all deliberate hypocrisy. Here's the third thing that you're going to have to get rid of if you want the trust of God and man. You're going to have to shut out hatred, stop running people down, stop being moody, stop being angry, gruff, mean to people. You're going to have to shut out all selfishness. You're going to have to start putting people in front of yourself. You got that? Amen. And now thirdly, shut out all deliberate hypocrisy. All right? Hypocrisy is when, you have different standards for yourself than you do everybody else. Oh, hypocrisy can show up in parenting. Kids, don't watch that, but then you watch it. Hypocrisy could be, kids, don't drink, but you drink. That's called a hypocrite. Oh, boy. A hypocrite is when you look like something that you're not. Oh, if there's anything we don't want to be, that's fake. We don't want to be fake. Kids, don't do this, but you do it. Come to church. We act like, we're sold out to God, but then we're not. We receive the forgiveness of Christ, but then we won't forgive others. Come on now. Don't be a hypocrite. People want to trust. One of my favorites is within marriages. I see it all the time. One of the spouses, typically it's more like the man has this issue. So guys, here I come. I'm gunning for you. Here we go. I'll see guys, their wife will spend some money on something and it'll be like, why'd you do that? Money doesn't grow on trees. Don't you know you can't do that? Don't spend that. You spent too much. You bought something for yourself. And then he'll go out and he'll spend double on his own stuff. Come on, ladies. That'd be a great place to say amen. Maybe you're smart for not saying amen. Oh, I can't believe you did that. Can't believe you spent that. That's called hypocrisy. Having different standards for others than you apply to yourself. Amen. And also, as parents, kids aren't going to do what you say as much as they're going to do what you do. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You can use hypocrisy in the whole election cycle. Oh, I'm a born-again Christian. I love God with all my heart. I'm faithful to my church. But then you'll vote for somebody that will go against the principles of God because you think it might help you financially or whatever organization you're tied to. Listen, when you are in that voting booth, there are three people there. It is you, God, and that candidate. And you had better understand that you're not there to please that candidate. You're there to please the Lord. You're not there to please a boss or an employer or whatever. All right. Praise the Lord. All right. And fourth and finally, before I give you a real quick ending here, falsehood. Shutting out all hypocrisy and falsehood. I'll tell you, I don't know where Christians got the idea that it's okay to tell white lies. I don't even know where that term came from. But there's no such thing as a harmless lie. Oh, tell them I'm not here. Tell them I'm not doing this. No, I'm going to, fudge the numbers on my taxes. When you're a person of trustworthiness, what everybody's wondering is if you will do what's right versus, what you want. There's a difference between doing what's right and what you want. Oh, my goodness. I could tell you stories of all the temptations, that I've had. You could just simply fudge the numbers. No one would know about it, but God will know about it. Remember, faith isn't so much what you do in public as much as what you do where nobody sees. Falsehood. You should be a person that tells the truth even if it hurts you. A person of truth, even if it hurts you. You need to be a person that when you give your word, how are you going to keep God's word if you can't keep your own? How is God going to trust you if you're telling somebody, oh, I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do this, but then you're never there? See, the ministry of helps is so it gives us an opportunity for God to trust us. Being faithful, coming to church is an opportunity to show that God can trust us. When we have our appointment with Him, we're there. We're on time. It's amazing to me what I see Christians. They'll make a priority in their life, but then when church comes up, it's kind of voluntary. Well, I'm there as long as there's nothing else going on. It should be the other way. It should be there's nothing that's going to keep me from my meeting with God. Doesn't mean you can't take a vacation. You understand? But, we should have that heart. It's like, listen, God's first. If something else has got to be canceled, yeah, amen. Be a person that shows up on time, that tells the truth, that when you give your word, you keep it even till it hurts. All right? And to close right now, real quickly, I'm going to give you five things of how you know that you can be trusted or somebody else can be trusted. Or you could say it this way. Five things that reveal your trustworthiness level. All right. Woo. Say, Pastor, this isn't really an exciting message. I had a gentleman last night at our drive-in service, and it was fine. It was great. He's a wonderful guy. And I came up to his vehicle just to say hello. And he's like, all right, Pastor, we want some fire and brimstone tonight. Give us some fire and brimstone. How about something out of the book of Revelations? And I knew what message was coming up. And I thought to myself, and I told him, I said, brother, I don't know how much fire and brimstone it's going to be. It's not going to be out of the book of Revelation. If you hang out long enough, I'll get to that. if you hang out, and stay in the church for a while, you'll definitely, we'll get that eventually. But I knew that this is the message that we are to hear. Because sometimes we're told things, that aren't the most exciting. But this is where the rubber meets the road for God to be able to bless you. It's your character. It's your integrity. It's heart surgery. Be the real thing. Be sincere. Be faithful. Be trustworthy. Glory to God. People around you say, I can trust that person. I know that they don't need to be investigated. Build that trust. Make it your heart's desire. Chase that over any job, over any money, or any material possession. Amen. Five indicators of whether you or somebody else can be trusted. Number one, I already said it, you'll do what's right before you do what you want. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. There's so many examples of this. Taxes, like I already said, it comes to mind. You know, many of you know, as a hobby, you know, something I like to do is work on old cars. You know, you buy some old car, you know, the thing might have some problems or whatever, might not, you know, I'm not talking about show cars or something like that. You know, I'm talking about something you like to work on and fix up yourself or whatever. And then you buy this car and, you know, the guy's sitting there writing you a bill of sale. He says, all right, what do you want me to put down for what you paid for it? You know, in your mind, you think, of course, I want to pay less taxes. Is there anybody that really wants to pay more taxes? Especially if you are a resident of the state of New York. I mean, do we think the governor needs more? No. Well, you didn't need to, you're welcome to answer that. Not that you had to. But, you know, the thought instantly comes, you know, he's like, hey, I'll just write down you paid $100 for it. You know, and I got to stop and say, no, don't do that. My mind's saying, yes, do that. What you want versus what is right. No, don't do that. I don't want to do that. You know, just put it down. I don't understand how a vehicle that's 50 years old can be sold and resold, sold and resold, sold and resold, and they're collecting taxes every single time on it. And I've now collected more taxes than the car ever cost when it was bought new. I think in my mind there should be a cutoff. But that's what I want versus I had to do what's right. I'm not going to stand there at the DMV. I told you the story of the one time the guy did write a lower number on there. I didn't ask him to. He just did it. And when I took it, it was kind of like, oh, what do I do? Well, I didn't do it, so I'm just going to take it to the DMV. I took it to the DMV, and the lady was like, oh, so I see you pay this and that. Okay, click, click, click. And all of a sudden, I was smote in my heart. I should have gone back to that dude, or I should have crossed it out, wrote the real number, or whatever. And it convicted me. I thought I was safe because it was someone else's actions. But when I was standing there at the window, it wasn't that guy who sold it to me standing there. It was me. And then, of course, the lady 2 minutes later says, so, what do you do for a living? Always my favorite when people ask me that. You know, and I'm sitting there like, God, I'm sorry. I should have stopped this from having. It smote me in my heart. I'll never do it again. You know. And so you got to do what's right versus what you want, regardless of your political leanings or your methods or, you know, amen. If you can't pay the taxes on something, then don't buy it. Do what's right before you do what you want. Isn't that what the tithe is? Come on. Doesn't your flesh, you know, on a beautiful day like this, try to tell you, just stay home from church. Just go hang out. Go do this. Do what's right over doing what you want. Two, how do you know that someone can be trusted? Look at how they treat their church. Boy, that sure went over well. How do they treat their church? If they don't honor God, what makes you think they're going to honor you? As a business partner or a potential spouse, how do they treat their church? You'll see a person's trustworthiness level based on how they treat the things of God. If everything else is sacred to them, but the church is just voluntary, well, then now you'll know. And that's for all of us, too. How do we treat our local church? Three, how they treat their employer. If they tear down the one signing their paycheck, it's not going to be long before they tear you down. It's going to be tough to trust somebody when they're always, you know, taking shots at somebody who's paying them. If you don't like their treatment, don't work there. If you don't want that paycheck, well, they don't pay me enough. Well, you're going to think that all the time. If you're always under that impression that nothing's ever enough for you, that's not a money issue. That's a heart issue. Anyhow, number four, how do they treat their parents? Now, of course, folks, you know, you've got to give a little caveat here. If you came, you know, from a tough situation, we're not talking about if you came from an abusive family or something, and we're saying that you couldn't speak against that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in general. How you honor your parents will show God how much he can trust you. I'll tell you what, young men, young women, you know, thinking about getting married, you better see how he or she treats their parents. Because if they can walk all over their parents, they'll walk all over you. Be careful. You should honor your parents. Love them, even if they're not perfect. I'm not a perfect parent. There's no such thing in this life. All right, you understand that you should honor your parents. Bless them, do good for them. You should talk well of your parents. Praise the Lord. And if somebody's always around me talking down their parents, well, then now you know. Here's the fifth thing, and I'm going to leave you with an extreme anger towards me. Are you ready? This is going to make you mad. Real quickly, can you bring up Proverbs 24:30? So I'm going to defend myself with the scripture. The Bible says, I went by the field of the slothful. Can you bring it up in the Amplified? This is old English. I love this new English. I went by the field of the lazy man, drove by his house and his property, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. So notice, laziness is called void of understanding. All right, void of understanding God's word. Verse 31. He says, behold, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles were covering its face, and its stone wall was broken down. Verse 32. Then I beheld and I considered it well. I looked and received instruction. Notice how you take care of your stuff is preaching a sermon. No one's perfect. Yes, there's always going to be maintenance issues in a home. You know what I'm talking about. Your car is going to need maintenance and cleaning and re-cleaning and all this stuff. But how you take care of your stuff is preaching a message to everyone that can look upon it. So the fifth way that you can tell whether somebody is trustworthy is how they take care of their home. Ooh, boy. Or you can say it this way, how do they take care of their stuff? If you're somebody that you allow everything just to fall apart, of course things are going to break. Of course things get out of order and you've got to put it back. I'm talking about a constant habit. You know, I know so many of you, you know, you do such a great job. I'm not the judge here. I'm not driving by your homes, inspecting your house. Oh my goodness, but I do have a funny story about that. You want to hear the story? No? Okay, you don't. Oh, you do? All right. Okay. My boys and I, we've got this little tradition. We go on what we call memory drives. We'll hop in the car, we'll go through Tim Hortons, we'll get a hot chocolate or whatever, and I'll take them up through the neighborhoods that I grew up in and tell them stories of my upbringing, you know. We do that all the time, and they love it. Even if it's the same stories over and over, you know, times I played football at this school, and here's what I did, this is what, you know, all this stuff, and all the memories of just growing up, the kids really love that. So, you know, before I finish this story, if for some reason this story is talking about you, I don't know it. It just was really, really funny. So I'm pulling up one of the streets that where I grew up. I grew up in the Allen Park area. We'll just leave it at that. We're driving up the street, and Timothy, my oldest son, he says, Dad, you know how you go by people's houses? And you're not trying to be a creeper or something. But nowadays, people got their 80-inch flat-screen TV, and you can just see what they're watching. You know, not because, no, maybe I'm the only one. we're going up the street, and all of a sudden, Timothy says, Dad, the people in that house are watching you on TV right now. I said, no, they're not. He says, I promise, you got to see. I'm like, all right, I'm not going to. Not gonna creep. I put the car in reverse back down the street. And sure enough, there's our live stream archives. And I see, unfortunately, me on that screen, you know, and we just start laughing. I said, oh my goodness, boys, I'm gonna go up and knock on the door right now. I would be like, yeah, I was just wondering, I need some help out here with my vehicle. If that was you, that's great that you're listening to the Word of God. But just know this, I'm not creeping on your homes. And that home was very well manicured and maintained, by the way. You inspired me. Your vehicles were gorgeous, clean, and everything was picked up, and the landscaping was beautiful. And I thought, now there's somebody that God is gonna bless right there. But you understand the point I'm making. Take care of your stuff. People say, I'm believing God for a new home. How are you taking care of the one you got? I'm believing God for, you know, a new vehicle. How are you taking care of the one you have? You know, amen. Take good care of stuff. God needs to be able to trust us. Didn't Jesus say over there in Luke 16:10, he that which is faithful in least will be faithful in much? If you want something better, you know, if you want to go higher, you've got to be grateful and you've got to be careful. You understand what I mean by that? Taking care of what you have now. Amen. I tell my boys all the time, you know, these kids, you know, boom, boom, crash, breaking toys, all this stuff. Like, whoa, 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 whoa. You want me to be involved in your next purchase? You better take care of this stuff right now. You put it away. And they do a good job at that. But it didn't come automatically. It's like, wait, no. I don't believe it just smash, crash, and boom, bang, and well, we're kids, and that's the way kids are. Well, they're going to grow up not to appreciate anything. I'm very grateful that when, you know, I was a young man who just got my driver's license, you know, I wasn't handed some new car, you know. These generations these days, they think they're getting some new car when they turn 16, 17, 18. No. You are going to get the junker that we pull out of the weeds. You're going to root the weeds out of it. You're going to clear the, get the snakes and the rat turds out of there. You are cleaning that up. That thing might not run. We'll get it running. You think you're getting some new car? What makes you think you start at the top of anything? And I've heard ministers, and I'm okay, and whatever. That's their prerogative. They'll say, oh, my kids are getting the highest and the best right off the top. First thing. Yeah, they get highest and the best at the top. They'll never learn the lessons that needed to be learned on their way. You know, there was a family in this church, and we were talking about this very thing. They said, you know what? Our teenage son went out there, he got a job, he got two jobs. He started working, he was saving, and whatever he saved and whatever he put toward a car, we matched it. I said, there you go. Praise the Lord. And that young man got a nice car, nice practical thing, and he appreciates it. I talked to him about it. It's just that feeling of accomplishment. You do not want to deny your kids that feeling of accomplishment. And boys, there's some big accomplishment coming for you. I'll help you, but I am not handing over anything. You think, well, they're just, my kids are getting the best. And yeah, you're going to raise a bunch of snotty, snobby, underappreciating brats. Don't do that. Did you get something out of this here today? Well, if I didn't help you, I certainly have helped myself. Because I don't want to be selfish. I don't want to have hatred. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be telling falsehoods. I want people around my life to trust me. Is any of us at 100%? No, I'm not. But I'm striving. You're not, but you're striving. And I tell you what, I do have the privilege of being part of the most wonderful local church I think that there is. And I mean that for our Jamestown and our Erie churches. Praise the Lord. It's an honor to be here. You ready to pray? Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you. You are so faithful. You are so good. Lord, we are so grateful for your goodness, your love for us. And Lord, if we are the highest, we are the recipients of the highest acts of grace that have ever taken place. We receive the remission of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. How much more should we be people of forgiveness, people of mercy, treating people better than they deserve. And we should also be people of trustworthy character. That, Lord, that people see us and they know that no investigation is required. They can take our word at face value. They can know that we'll never hurt them, that our heart is never to let them down. Father, in our places of employment, in our marriages, our homes, our businesses, laying that infrastructure of trust. Father, so many times your people are wondering why they're not succeeding. We need to ask ourselves, am I a trustworthy person? Father, we just thank you. We praise you. Father, we're not chasing the money. We're chasing faithfulness. We want to be reliable and stable. Father, you are so good. We worship you. We praise you. We just give you all the glory. With all heads bowed and every eye closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? I want everybody inside this building, those that are in our parking lot, those that are watching by live stream, ask yourself that question. Have I personally done what the Bible says to get saved? Folks, here's the truth. There is a heaven and there's a hell. And God doesn't want you to end up in hell. He's made a way for you to go to heaven. He loves you. He has done everything it takes to make sure that you are not lost, but that you are preserved with Him forever. Listen, there is an eternity. This life will come and go very quickly. Or Jesus is set to return. You want to be prepared for those things. And the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. There it is. That's what the scripture says about being saved. Say, well, what's the trick? Well, there's no trick. You just have to be sincere. You simply have to make a choice to believe that God raised His Son from the dead. Jesus paid for our sins. And we've got to put our faith in that, because without Him, we have no hope. There is no other Savior. So if you're here today and you've never made that decision, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to send you off to talk with church leaders or anything like that. But right there in your seat, you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. And then when I see your hand, I'll just say, you can put it down. Nobody's looking around. And then I'll lead this entire congregation in that prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray and make Jesus the Lord of your life. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, and today's the day you want to make that decision? Of course, as I look around, I see mostly, you know, people that I know, people that are part of this church family, but I would never want to close a service without giving that invitation. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. Is there anyone else that you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Let's all go ahead and let's pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your mouth, speak them from your heart, God will hear you. You know, you can do the same thing if you're watching via live stream or listening out in our parking lot. Go ahead and pray this prayer with us. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised Him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet. Let's go ahead and get ready to dismiss those that are in our drive-in service. Hey, we love you. We appreciate all those that are in your vehicle today. We know, of course, we're taking up our normal tithes and offerings at the exits of our parking lot. Church family, you know what to do. Of course, if you're visiting with us here today, there is never any obligation. Praise the Lord. Same with us here on the inside. We just are receiving our tithes and offerings as we leave the building. Hey, folks, just another quick heads up. We're still in the time where we are leaving the building immediately upon dismissal. If you want to hang out and fellowship, it's a beautiful day out there. Great opportunity to do that outside. Amen. Folks, just know this. You are loved. God loves you. I love you. This church family loves you. Amen. Let's give God the praise and glory. Father, we just worship you today. We glorify you. We purpose in our hearts to be people that can be trusted. Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.